Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So it's good to be here with you this morning. This is my first day back after 2 weeks of vacation. So this is just empty paper. There's nothing written on this. I don't even know why I have it. It wasn't quite vacation. Met up with my family. We met down in LA and did a family cruise. So my family flew from Newfoundland, and it was really, really cool. But I didn't get to use my vacation days then because it was market research, just kind of research. Because we're going to be talking about resting today, and so I'm really excited to take the next 2 weeks off again, and to keep going. It's been a good series this summer, hey? Talking about reading, helping, praying, celebrating, gathering, and many more. It's been a good 9 weeks, and we get to finish it today with resting. We get to talk about the things you should have done the past 2 months. And baptisms last week, how incredible was that? I got to see some pictures, and wow, so cool celebrating new life and stories. We should keep celebrating and keep praying for them. Keep praying for those who are baptized and keep along in the journey. So you might wonder why we put resting at the end of this series. And it was very intentional. See, as we get into the fall, now that summer's over, summer's done with. As we get into the fall, and that's some of our fuller seasons in our schedules, it's one of our fuller seasons, it's important that we start with resting. That resting is not just a season of the year. It's not just June, July, and August, or July and August. But resting is something that is important in all of our life throughout the whole year. We need rest. We need to keep a healthy practice of Sabbath, and especially going into one of the more fuller seasons of the year. You see, how to have a healthy Christian rhythm of rest is something that I've been exploring for the past few years and trying to balance different elements of life. And maybe you've been exploring that as well in different ways. And we often tend to ask some of the questions, and how do we, you know, is rest a formula? Is rest, you know, what is it, and how do I achieve rest? And that sometimes we focus so much, I know for me, focus so much on the formula of rest, that in the moments that I get to rest, I'm so focused on the formula for rest that I forget to rest, and then I feel exhausted afterwards. We think about, okay, it's this scenery, plus this amount of time, plus this activity, and that equals rest. Or maybe it's these people minus these people equals rest. And maybe you've found yourself saying, but I certainly have, I will finally be able to rest when Kinsley grows up. Or I will finally be able to rest when this project is done. Or I'll finally be able to rest when or if. And then when you find that perfect combination, that glorious Instagram picture, that glorious picture of rest, you want to replicate that over and over and over again. And so this morning is not so much about me telling you how to rest. Let's think about this together. All our lives are different. Let's think and ponder this together, and maybe some of my thoughts will help be a catalyst for that. Because rest seems to be something we need to attain, a place to get to, that we begin to ignore the journey along the way. And so it's important that in the midst of different seasons of worry, of fear, or actual responsibilities of life, how do we understand rest, and how do we understand our natural progression towards hurriedness? So maybe you can relate to some of these thoughts that have been rolling around in my brain. You see, we've been giving so much weight to the word busy. We feel the need to be busy, the need to be productive, to plan, to accomplish something. And if not, if we're not busy, then we're lazy. that if we're not busy, we're lazy. And it seems to be this opposite of busyness and laziness, and there doesn't seem to be a middle ground, and we can get trapped in that. So we ask questions and hold weight to statements and questions like, are you keeping busy? I'm too busy. I wish there were just more time in the day. Oh no, it's Monday and I really wish the weekend was here. I just need a vacation. So these seem to be affirmations. They seem to be well aligned with a productive, purposeful life. And in fact, we can wear them like badges of honor. If I'm busy, I get to share that with everybody. I'm so busy. And that a life that's overwhelmed with tasks or is walking right in the right step of God intended us. That otherwise life is boring and purposeless if it's not lived in overwhelm and productivity. So our lives get hurried. That time is ticking as if it's something to consume rather than time being actually a gift. And we'll talk more about that. We tell the microwave to be quicker. We waft the Wi-Fi towards our phone because it's too slow. Or traffic is too congested, and the lineup at the grocery store is just too long, and then when you switch to the other one, it ends up being longer anyway, and you can't go back because there's more people in the other one before. Mark Twain writes this. He says, our busyness is like the weather. Everyone complains about it, but no one does anything about it. So let's recognize, though, that life gets full, that there's responsibilities and there's things that weigh on us that are a part of life. There's work to be done. So whether you're retired or whether you're a young parent or a single mom, maybe you're self-employed, maybe you're unemployed, maybe you're a shift worker or you're a student or somewhere in the midst of all that, life looks different for us all. And that's okay. But when busyness becomes the pilot in our lives, becomes our purpose, it's the fact that we're busy, not what we're busy doing, we have to do something about it. If you're chasing busyness in your world, then you're chasing something in your heart. Mark Buchanan writes that in a culture where busyness is a fetish and stillness is laziness, rest is sloth. But without rest, we miss the rest of God. The rest he invites us to enter more fully into so that we might know him more deeply. So we have busyness and then we have laziness. Laziness tends to be purposeless. It tends to put its feet up on avoidance. It procrastinates. It ignores. Laziness tends to be purely self-serving. That time is squandered, and laziness doesn't care about that. So it's not just one or the other, busyness or laziness. There is a healthy rhythm, and where does rest, healthy Christian rest, fit in the midst of all that? I'd love to be able to read a bit of Psalm 91 for us together. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare of the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. I remember when I was little and we'd go on family vacations and we would drive from Newfoundland to Toronto. And it's about a 24-hour drive. We do it over about 3 days. And we'd get in the ferry in Port-au-Basse, Newfoundland, which is my favorite part, a six-hour ferry ride, and we'd drive through the Maritimes. Sometimes we would go through Maine and get to Toronto. And so it was a fun drive. Typically, my dad would do most of the driving, and my sister or my mom would be in the front seat using the compass and the map, finding the way through Montreal especially. And I would be in the back seat, usually with my feet up, playing with my new sweet Game Boy or looking out the window or something like that. And occasionally, when my dad would get tired driving, my mom would drive. My feet wasn't so much up on the seat then as it was planted to the ground and holding on for dear life. I told my mom I was going to use this illustration. So it was more like I would almost be crying when she would be driving. You know, my dad would be sleeping, she's driving, and, you know, no offense, but I didn't completely trust her ability to drive, especially in new places and in busy highways and different things. That's, you know, that's just my mom. I'd almost be crying and just like, Mom, are you tired yet? Can Dad drive again? I don't know. Let's switch this up a little bit. And what I learned through that is that I can rest as a passenger when I trust the ability of the driver. We can rest as passengers when we trust the ability of the driver. So now when I'm driving and Kinsley's asleep in the back, I take it as a compliment that she can trust my ability to drive. You see, to rest is to trust. To put trust in action gives us the ability to rest. In Luke 8, there's a story with the disciples and Jesus in a boat, and they're crossing a lake. And the waves start to get a little bit more rough, and the storm starts to come in. And Luke 8 says that Jesus settles down for a nap, as if he's some toddler. But Jesus settles down for a nap, and the waves begin to toss the boat. And in the midst of that, the disciples start to panic a little bit. And so much so that the waves toss, and there's actually water starting to fill this boat up. And they're in the middle of this lake and not sure what to do. So they go and they wake Jesus up, probably just in this such annoying way of waking Jesus up. And Jesus calmly wakes up and he rebukes the waves and then brings stillness. And I don't know what happened after that. Scripture isn't clear, but I wonder if Jesus just fell back to sleep afterwards. There's an ability to rest when you trust the driver. Jesus knew that who was in authority. He could rest knowing who was in control and the fact that he or his father was in control of those moments. He asked the disciples, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Maybe your boat is tossed and turned today. Where is your faith and who is in control? You see, rest, like busyness and like laziness, is a posture of the heart. But it's a little bit of a different posture. Rest is realignment. It's recalibration. Rest actually is worship and has meaningful reason. You see, where laziness avoids and procrastinates, rest cares but also prioritizes. Where busyness chases, rest tends to settle in and to be okay. See, rest is about restoring. And if you know about restoring, you don't always need to do something to restore, but allow something to happen, to mend, to heal, to bring back what's meant to be. And so in rest, we actually get to walk in freedom, not to accomplish a list of do's and don'ts. As a noun, rest is freedom from activity or labor. Whereas as a verb, it's simply to cease from action or motion. So there's a subtle difference between rest as a noun and rest as a verb. To cease from activity or the freedom from activity. I'm going to stop being productive versus I know my value isn't in my productivity. There's a subtle shift there. I will work and produce out of my being, not be out of what I'm producing. Annie Dillard, an American author, wrote this: "The life of sensation is the life of greed. It requires more and more, whereas the life of the spirit, a lowercase s, requires less and less. That time is ample and its passage sweet." You see, it's this reimagining of life that makes rest what it is. It's not something to accomplish, but a yielding of our entire being to who we really are. Rest is a journey, not a destination. So a vacation automatically doesn't mean rest. And parents of young kids would say amen. Nor is vacation time the only time you can get rest. It needs to be an ongoing rhythm of our being. You see, when we have the ability to rest, we view time appropriately. It's not something to pass or to squander or a place to get to quickly, but to enjoy and find a good purpose along the way. A couple of years ago, our life group walked through the book called Soul Keeping. Maybe you've read it, by John Ortberg. And in it, John Ortberg asked this question to his mentor, Dallas Willard, how to maintain a vibrant spiritual life. And he quotes Dallas Willard in saying this: "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. For hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our world today." Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That goes through my mind several times a week. How do I ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life? For some of you, it may be, hey, hurry up a little bit more here. But for me, often it's, how do I eliminate hurry from my life? How do you eliminate hurry from your life? And what does that look like for you? What does hurry look like? For me, it's sometimes not being in this present moment, but being in the next moment because it's something I've planned for and need to accomplish. And so I'm no longer in this moment. For me, it's getting caught up into what's next and not enjoying what is. It's not being able to rest until everything is done and you get caught up in that. For me, it's sometimes wandering around the house trying to figure out what project I need to do next when there's a day off or something that is like, okay, what do I do now? What can I get done? What can I get done? Rather than actually being in a place. We don't need to hurry. We get to actually take a good pace. Now, that doesn't mean to live life recklessly and to be late for every appointment. It doesn't mean to forget what scheduling looks like or to give up your responsibilities, but it means to actually steward your life accordingly. Maybe don't take on as much, or maybe give more time for things. You see, we can rest in the midst of life and the journey. We don't need to be separate from our life in order to achieve rest. You don't need to remove yourself from reality to achieve rest or to receive rest. To rest is to trust, and we need to make a choice to trust in God. He knows what we need, but this is often practice. It's not always, it's almost easier said than done at times, but we need to practice it. We need to flex it. We need to work it, to build it. And at the crossroads of trusting God in our hearts and actively living that out is where we find the ability to rest. Mark's gospel records the disciples walking through a very full season of ministry. And they were out on their own, one of the first times they were doing ministry without Jesus. They were healing the sick, they were preaching the gospel. And they were eagerly returning to Jesus quickly to tell them all the things that had happened, all the good things, all the things they were teaching and all the works that they were doing. And when they ran back to Jesus, they're talking with Jesus, they barely had time to sit down and debrief when crowds started gathering around them, crowds starting and needing and were drawn towards them. And in those moments, Jesus didn't tell the disciples to hurry up and finish their sentence. He didn't say, quick, let's just forget, let's go. He actually said something, I believe he invited the disciples in those moments, and he invites us often to do this. In Mark 6, it says, come aside and rest for a while. Come aside and rest for a while. It may have not have been the seventh day of the week, but it was certainly a Sabbath for them to spend time together, and Jesus would always invite us to do that as well. Ecclesiastes 3 says that for everything there's a season, a time for activity under heaven, a time to work, a time to produce, a time to rest, and so on. Time. See, the Greeks had two words for time, and they were different dimensions of time. The first one was the word chronos. And chronos referred to time as a clock and a calendar, a day of the week, a time, a date in the year. Chronos referred to something that you needed to consume, a time to consume. What time is it? When you ask what time is it, you're referring to Chronos time. It almost stirs a longing for something else to come. It's the quantity of time. And that was one dimension that they had for. And the other dimension for the word time was Kairos. Kairos was a little bit different. Kairos meant an opportunity, a season. So when Ecclesiastes 3 says there's for everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven, it refers to Kairos time. It's time with purpose. Rather than asking what time is it, Kairos would ask, what time is this for? That in fact time is a gift rather than a possession. It's not something to consume and doesn't refer to the quantity of time, but Kairos refers to the quality of time, that we can pass through a day without having it pass us by. So where Chronos might hurry us and keep us craving for the next thing, to be productive or even to be lazy, Kairos keeps us pausing, recognizing the gift and opportunity to rest and also to work, but to realign with our God-given purpose and our identity, which is not in what we do, but in who we are as God's creation. Because time isn't something to consume or to get through or to strive for a destination, but time recognizes the journey. You see, God modeled this come aside and rest for a while, this Kairos view of creation. In Genesis 2, he said, "And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation." Why didn't God say he created the world in 6 days? Now, however your view of creation is, why did he say he didn't create the world in 6 days, when the seventh day he didn't actually do any creating? Why is it still a seventh day? Why is there still 7 days when one day he didn't do anything? That seems inefficient to me. God, knowing our very need, led by example, he set a precedent. He wasn't reluctant to rest on that seventh day. He wasn't exhausted from creating the fish. He wasn't exhausted from parting the sea. He wasn't exhausted from spending an extra little bit of time making me. He wasn't exhausted or tired. He knew that if he could rest, that we could rest. That the Sabbath reminds us that God encourages us and invites us to stop. To stop. Be still and know that I am God. Tim Keller writes that leisure, or Sabbath, is not the mere absence of work, but is an attitude which you're able to contemplate and enjoy things as they are in themselves. It's not about worrying about value or progress. To enjoy things as they are in themselves. What does it look like for you to enjoy things as they are in themselves? So how can we explore rest today? I have a pilot friend, and his name is Tim, and Tim attends our church, and there's a few other pilots that attend our church as well that would apply to this. And Tim is a commercial airline pilot, and he spends much of his time, his work time, 35,000 feet in the air, and I always wonder why he risks his life so much and so often. But as a pilot, Tim is trained and experienced to take to handle some of the toughest situations and to do so safely. So one of the pieces of training that pilots do and that Tim would have done is something called recovering from an unusual attitude. So this is not at the season after raising teenagers or anything like that. Recovering from an unusual attitude. So here's what happens. The trainer, no matter what type of plane you're in, whether it's a Boeing or whether it's a Cessna, whatever type of plane you're in, they toss the plane in this crazy position. Maybe it's on its side with its nose down. And your job, once you realize what position you're in, is to get that plane back to straight and level or controlled flight. or as Tim would say, it's to arrest from chaos, trying to get back to straight and level, controlled flight, and to do so before you hit the ground. So that's the goal. So one of the first things you do, as I learned from a YouTube tutorial that I almost threw up watching, you do this. You adjust your throttle, you level your wings, and you adjust the nose of the plane, and you do that almost simultaneously. But before you do that, you need to figure out what position you're in. And one thing the training would tell you is that you do not look outside to figure out what position you're in. In fact, you just trust your instruments, your vertical speed, your altimeter, your airspeed, and so on. The temptation would be like, okay, where am I in this plane? What is this plane? But actually, you just don't look outside. You trust your instruments. So when our world is spinning, and there's so much inertia moving the wrong way, what are your tools, your indicators, your instruments? What are the ways that bring you back to straight and level and controlled flight? How do we do that often and always? Practicing, training, forming our habits, not waiting for burnout or for consequences or waiting for a nosedive or to hit the ground, but how do you have a healthy balance and having healthy tools in place? So to get us thinking about that, I'm just going to toss out three ways to do that. Take a Sabbath day of rest. And Sabbath involves two things: to pray, relate with God, and to play, to enjoy the fruits of your labor, to enjoy things as they are in themselves. To pray and to play. And maybe that's today. Hear what I did there? Yeah. Secondly, would be maybe conduct a life inventory. And maybe you want to talk with a few people that are close to you on this. Ask yourself some questions. How is my work-life balance? That's a great question. What is my airspeed? How do I find healthy rest? And how do I view time? Do I view it as chronos, something to pass by? Or do I view it as kairos, an opportunity or a gift? In what areas do I trust my ability over God's ability? Maybe those are some of the questions you want to talk about. And maybe a third option would be to disrupt your week intentionally with moments of purposeful rest. So that where appropriate, maybe you create healthy barriers from regular work or production. Create healthy barriers. One of the best moments on my vacation was when there were several hours when I didn't have a clue what time it was and I didn't need to know. And I know that can't happen always, and it doesn't need to be an extended period of time. But I know for me that's something I learned. That is a healthy rhythm for me. There's also some great books that will be behind me as well that you can take a look at. Soul Keeping, The Rest of God, God in My Everything, and Every Good Endeavor have been really helpful for me, and I've read them almost twice in different seasons of the year. And so hopefully that gives a little bit of a catalyst as you think about today, maybe at conversations of what rest may look like for you. And maybe is that a heart posture, is that a change in posture, or is that a change in habit? And how do you begin to flex and to build and to work, not be too productive and too attached to a formula, but how do we grow in our ability to rest and to rest purposefully? Jesus invites us to trust him and invites us to rest. And he gives us this promise. And we sung about, I can rest in your promises this morning. And so as we finish, I'd love to invite you to stand. And we were going to read the scripture together, and it'll be on the screen behind me. And it's found in Matthew 11 and 28. And allow it to get beyond your mind and into your heart. Let's read it together. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Let's pray. God, thank you for the invitation to stop. That you aren't a God about us working harder and harder and harder to achieve your love, to earn it. But God, you invite us to be good stewards and to work hard, but God, to do so with great purpose and reason. You invite us to stop and to reflect and to spend time with you and to enjoy our life. And how good is that? That in fact, that could be good as anything for our relationship with you and with other people. So help us to learn that, not to be tied to it, but to be freedom, to walk in it in freedom, O Lord. Not to accomplish something, but to be free and to know that that's a good thing. That's a good thing to stop and to rest, especially as we get into fuller seasons that have life responsibilities. Help us to manage that well. And God, we ask that as we are all in different places and different seasons and walking through different things, whether we need healing or whether we're feeling worried or afraid or other emotions, God, we ask that you would give us peace, that we would experience a peace that passes all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to have you here, and we'll see you next week, if not before. There is our welcome meetup in the lobby down the hallway if you're newer, and we would love to invite you to that. We'll see you soon.